Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, June 7th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning and being with us across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As you just heard from Glenn in the news, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is going to be undergoing intestinal surgery today, and he will be hospitalized for several days. In fact, our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, joined us last hour and says that it's considered a minor surgery and it should go well. More on that in a moment. On Wednesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph, the husband of our Blessed Mother Mary and the foster father of Jesus. He's a powerful intercessor, so go to Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what more do we know about Pope Francis this hour?
Well, like we've mentioned a few times this morning here, the Pope in surgery right after his weekly general audience headed off to Gemelli Hospital, where he spent some time 2 years ago for surgery on his colon. This is kind of following up on that a little bit. It's hernia surgery. We'll open up his abdomen for the work, but expected to be routine, expected to be in the hospital for a few days, but a full recovery is expected for Pope Francis.
I thought it was kind of amazing that he fulfilled his duties. He had his general Wednesday audience and then just took himself to the hospital for this surgery that, as Ashley Narona, a Rome correspondent, reported last hour, it is considered a minor surgery.
Yeah, and for him to, you know, have it scheduled to follow other important parts of his schedule, like doing the weekly general audience and then heading off, must speak to, you know, the routine nature of the surgery expected.
Although
at 86,
I was just about to say that, at 86, you know, anytime you have anyone, let alone the Holy Father at age 86 going in for surgery, it's always something to be concerned of.
Well, I think anybody at 86 is probably thinking they just want to have a relaxing day, but that's not really how the Pope's life goes. He's not just able to, you know, sit out there retiring in the chair, watching passersby go by and have a little gelato with his coffee or something. No, he's got to be doing the general audience and then going to shake hands with people, kissing babies and giving blessings to the newly married and all that. So he's got to keep moving.
Yeah, and of course, anytime the successor of St. Peter, the Pope, goes into the hospital, it becomes instantly world news. I found out when I woke up first thing this morning, it was all over the mainstream media.
Yeah, absolutely. It just announced literally around 4 a.m. when he headed out to the hospital, 4 a.m. Central Time. So that's underway as we speak, and we'll have updates throughout the day on that. Elsewhere in politics, updates, a couple big names in the Republican race for president. Last night, Governor Chris Christie made his announcement official with a town hall, and then Mike Pence with a video this morning.
The land of opportunity, beacon of democracy. We can turn this country around, but different times call for different leadership.
I'm announcing I'm running for president of the United States.
God bless you, and God bless the United States of America.
It almost looked kind of like a documentary for America at the beginning, the way this video was kind of put together. So much production work for this announcement, and then he still has an official announcement as if that wasn't an official enough.
And it's a big day for the former Vice President Mike Pence. It's his 64th birthday. So, wow.
Fishing for birthday
again.
Compliments, you know. It's not, he didn't want to just leave it up to just Facebook to remind everyone of his birthday. He wanted to make sure it was a big splash and had a big party celebrating that he's jumping into the ring.
And so the field continues to expand, Glenn, on the GOP side.
Yeah, absolutely. Some big names getting in there. And excuse me. So maybe some signs of weakness in former President Trump, perhaps, with all the legal trouble and just Trump being Trump. A new poll in Iowa showing that Ron DeSantis, since he officially joined the race, has gained 14 points on President Trump. Now, a 10 point difference there in Iowa. But of course, as we say all along, still very early in the process.
Super early. We got a long, long way to go. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We start every hour here on Morning Air, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And this morning, in a special way, we pray for a successful surgery for our Holy Father, Pope Francis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show, and we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on social media, our Twitter handle, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can send us an email directly with any thoughts or story ideas that you might have, morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, you may have heard about Florida's bishops calling on Governor Ron DeSantis to issue a stay of execution for a convicted murderer who is scheduled to die by lethal injection on June 15th. I don't want to get into all of the details about the horrific acts that this murderer committed, but I do want to take this opportunity to talk about the appeal from these bishops to Governor DeSantis and what the Catholic Church actually teaches about the death penalty. According to the Death Penalty Information Center in Washington, D.C., 1,569 men and women have been executed in the U.S. since the 1970s, although executions have declined significantly over the past two decades. Most executions have been concentrated in a few states and in some smaller areas, some counties in those states. Joining us live is our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tayona, with much more on this Florida case and the church's teaching on the death penalty. Father Tayona is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island. He has served for over a decade in vocation ministry for Our Lady of Providence Seminary, as well as chaplain of Bishop Hendricken High School. And he's, of course, a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tayona. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again on another Wednesday.
Yeah, good morning to you and all the listeners today. It's great to be back. And this warmer weather up in the Northeast here today, so we finally got out of winter last week, and we're back feeling the Easter blessings of post-Pentecost up here. So we're grateful to be here and especially to be with you today.
Well, this topic of the death penalty is something that is not talked about a lot, but obviously it's quite important. Without getting into all of the details about the two murders that this person committed, what did the Florida bishops have to say in their letter to Governor Ron DeSantis?
Well, they were appealing to the governor really to not proceed with death penalty or expanding it at all, and obviously I think that failed. So what they're saying is that state-sanctioned killing disrespects the dignity and the sacredness of human life. So the church and people of good citizen background would, thinking of the common good, what we call the common good, would respect that each human person has dignity just by being human. So that it's an unborn child, but also someone incarcerated who's done very evil or bad things. You know, the criteria in the church and the catechism, I know Pope Francis adapted that a bit, but nevertheless, the one thing that's clear is that in a country where really safe incarceration is possible and no one else could be harmed by this person that's done the terrible things, that permanent incarceration without parole is the right sentence for someone who's doing this, considering, again, the dignity of human life and the common good that we all have. But perpetuating more violence for an act of violence is really not the best, nor should it be the answer. So the bishops are appealing to the governor for a stay of execution in this one particular case, and they're hoping, you know, again, in Florida, my understanding is you'd have to have a unanimous vote by the jury to recommend the death penalty, and I think that that threshold has been lowered. So the governor apparently went back and forth a bit, but the bishops were clear at calling him to really to not proceed with the death penalty, to really not move in that direction. So there was a very good statement put out by them, and really just appealing again to not promoting violence to answer violence. It's just really not going to help build a just society. And certainly for Catholics, you again, this is an affront to human dignity, because when we know, again, that there are safe places to keep someone who's done such terrible things and keep that person from hurting anyone else in society, then that criteria is the best criteria and the best response in these kind of cases.
And of course, the Catholic Church has taught about the death penalty for centuries. And in fact, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 2267, there's a whole section about the death penalty. And in it, it mentions the teachings of Pope St. John Paul II, who had some strong opinions about the death penalty. And as you mentioned, just a few years ago in 2018, the Holy Father made a small amendment to those teachings.
Sure, yeah. Pope John Paul II has great writings, of course, on human life, on marriage, family, and all kinds of things, and a lot of great documents on what we call the social teaching of the Church, not socializing, but social teaching. How do we live in community and build a just society, and what's the role of government to do that, and how can the Church make sure the conscience of the governments all around the world, different kinds, are really kept in check, so to speak, by the teaching of the Catholic Church and our bishops all everywhere. But John Paul had a great, really, to be pro-life means we're pro-life for life, leaning into preservation of life in every circumstance, and including, obviously, the innocent unborn, but in this case, a guilty person who done an evil act and may have done violence, in most cases, has taken away someone else's right to life, unjustly. There's no question about that. But this is not really, this is about that, but also about something more deep. What is the role of government to do with someone who is, quote-unquote, on death row? Do we leave them in jail without parole? Again, not espousing more violence, but John Paul II was great. He asked for an end to the death penalty. He called it cruel and unnecessary when he was actually in St. Louis, Missouri. And the Catholic bishops have always, in unity, have called for an end to the death penalty. And Pope Francis even made it more urgent, saying that it's always, there's sort of no conditions before, again, if I think those kind of incarceration conditions, other things that had to be met in other words, it would have been the ultimate last resort. The government had to do that if they couldn't guarantee these other things, but Pope Francis has moved the needle just a bit and really made it clear that there really is no circumstance where this would be good and shouldn't be allowed. So that's the voice of the Church in the world, and always, our bishops around the world, they respond to wherever their flock is. So the Pope does the global Church for reflection and teaching throughout the world. Local bishops, like those in Florida, they're responding to the local government, the local state houses, local leaders, and trying again to kind of be the voice to not just the Catholics in Florida, but especially to non-Catholics and those that would be supportive of the death penalty, and trying to get them to reflect and to pause and to kind of realize again what does it mean, again, non-religious, what does it mean to have human dignity? How do we build a common good? What is a just society? What is justice for someone that has committed an evil act in a humane society? What should we do? And I think that's what we're talking about here. And we don't talk about the death penalty enough, I think. And it sort of is a conversation that lies inside the pro-life vocabulary and part of our social teaching. So again, urge all our listeners to familiarize yourself with Church social teaching. It's rich. It's wonderful. There's all kinds of wonderful documents, teachings, exhortations, and encyclicals over the years by the different popes, and they really take the biblical tradition and apply it to our circumstances today, and that's what the Catechism does as well. So things have shifted, conditions have shifted, but humanity remains the same and God remains the same, and so does the aspirations of how to create a just society. Again, that word justice, to give to one what one is due, and we have to be careful with sort of not Cain and Abel situation. What would we do in that kind of situation? Of course, that famous story from Genesis, and I think today we need to also examine ourselves and where we are, and where we are with this particular moral issue can kind of reveal things about ourselves and also be a great cause for reflection. And there are people, of course, heroically working for people that are in prison. And of course, sadly, a few that were not really guilty with these kind of tests they have now. But when someone is, we're talking today, when someone is guilty, has done a heinous crime and taken human life, you know, we would say still that a just society would still Pope Francis, Pope John Paul II would be urging and pleading to not put that person to death, but the teaching would leave the person in jail forever without parole. And again, just not bringing on more violence in an answer to violence. We know when we turn the TV on today, I think it's very easy to see when violence begets violence, there's just more violence and the great collapse of, if you will, the fabric of a just society. And we see that certainly happening today in a lot of quarters of our cultures and in our language. So we need to be out there. Catholics need to be present, need to be informed and prayerful and support bishops in these areas of the country that have to do this right now, just to, again, keep people aware, abreast, to live out the pro-life teachings in their fullness.
And Father Tyrone, you mentioned Humanae Vitae by Pope John Paul II. Even back in the 90s, he was quoted in the Catechism back then, in which he said, the cases in which execution of the offender is an absolute necessity are very rare, if not practically non-existent. And of course, that was updated with a revision by Pope Francis in 2018 in the Catechism in number 2267. In which he describes the death penalty as inadmissible and, quote, an attack on the inviolability and dignity of the person. So he makes it very clear.
And again, I remember studying moral theology back under John Paul's papacy, and you're right, so it would have been really rare. What would those rare things be? Sort of like where there's really almost no government, there's no jails that are safe. In other words, the person would just be out in society. That was the rare cases. In most cases, I understood it. And obviously today, with the advancements of society and, you know, how prisons are run and how really they're secure. So, and all these conditions would no longer be met. And that was Pope Francis's change. And he did change the catechism. And it's a subtle but clear change. And it's very rare, of course, that a pope would change something in the catechism, but Pope Francis felt strongly about that, and I think he was trying to, if you will, close I don't like to call it a loophole, but a crack in the door, finding ways to be able to justify that. And I think today we see with the violence of abortion, the violence in our streets, and gun shootings, and they're all linked together. You know, we have to remember everything goes together. Our human family, our common good perceptions. You know, today there's an awful lot of violence in society, in the womb and outside, and we shouldn't have it on death row either. It's just not it's not the way to build a society that respects human dignity. So that's what we're trying to do, and trying to have the church is always in a great dialogue with people of all faiths, of no faiths, and certainly trying to get people to think philosophically, ethically, and the broader picture. The church's social teachings are great because they're rooted in the intellectual tradition, after reflection, some prayer, but also really long traditions of reflecting on what it is to be human, how does a human society function, and what's the role of government in that. And of course, the church and our teachings would have a lot of questions for the government to make sure that in fact they're the human person that has human dignity, that the laws reflect that. And we can see that in what we call natural law. We want civil law to always kind of be a reflection from natural law. And we see that kind of breaking apart in the last decades here in the United States and other places in the West, and certainly other countries and other kind of oppressive governments around the world. And we want to make sure, again, that we need to really take a pause and a reflection on what the death penalty can teach us. Our position on that, our reflection, can also, I think, lead to very personal reflection. Sometimes one's opinion needs some information, a little study and reflection, but, you know, where do we stand on the issue? How can we explain that to people and do the right thing, but also have an informed speech, so we know that it's part of this large fabric of our teaching of of Catholic social teaching, but also especially the dignity of human life. And we want to make sure that there's a across-the-board consistency in what we say and what the Church is doing. And again, that's what the Catechism, Pope Francis, and especially John Paul II have done and give us that. So we're going to pray for Florida down there, just that this doesn't go that way. I think we want to, you know, keep this issue also in the forefront as best we can, but certainly be supportive of our shepherds when they're calling out for reflection, pause, and to not have executions in a country as great as ours.
Well, Father Tyone, it's interesting because Governor Ron DeSantis of Florida, of course, who's running for president as well, is a devout Catholic, and he has been extremely very vocal about his pro-life position, and yet here he finds himself at odds with the bishops on the issue of the death penalty.
Again, I think it's a point he's done some amazing things, and it's a point hopefully they're you know, their statement can get him to reflect and think, what does this mean? He is a disciple of Christ. And so, you know, hopefully their teaching, the bishops, right, success, the apostles, they're our teachers. They remind us, they're not condemners, they're teachers, but calling someone to conscience, to reflection, and to just using reflection to get to the truth and to do the right thing. And especially, I think that's a big question. What's the role of government? You know, what is, could be on 400 shows on just that, but I think we need to get underneath of those kind of things today. What is the role of government? What is a just society? These are questions the Church is always asking and needs to ask, even not from a revealed perspective, but from a reflection point on examining, you know, again, natural law, what's going on in civil law, and what is the definition of justice? What does it look like on death row to respect human dignity? And it's a tough one. I know that's a tough area, especially if someone knows someone that's been hurt or violently had their life taken. It's very, very difficult for family members and people like that. So I understand that. And so does the Church, but still trying to ask people, go deeper, ask the question, what will this violence accomplish? And again, we're looking for, I think, the nonviolent approach is will help the whole society and you know, even will be a gift to those that have been hurt and others. So we just gotta keep studying, keep praying, but keep discovering. I would encourage people to read the Catechism on the death penalty. Most people might have a strong opinion on it, but I haven't really read the Church's teaching on it. And John Paul II is the place to start, for sure, and going through his writings on the culture of life, and then the Catechism, and then, of course, the Scriptures. So those are things to do. And a challenge to listeners, if you haven't read some of John Paul's letters on human life and all these other issues, he was tremendous at that, left us a legacy of things to study and reflect on, and especially around death penalty, he was in the thick of it and trying to reset the West and the world to take a pause at free will executions. And so we'll see. We'll pray for Governor DeSantis, all our governors, all our leaders, and the bishops that are kind enough to challenge them to reflect, to think, and to hopefully do something that builds a society rooted in human dignity.
Yeah, it really is. It's a challenge for all of us to be unconditionally pro-life, like St. John Paul II taught in Humanae Vitae, something that all of us as Catholics should be aspiring.
Amen, that's for sure. And again, let's think and pray about it, and let's be informed about it. Let's make sure we're pro-life. We're always pro-life, and be like Christ, and have his heart for the heart of the world, and have our minds formed in the truth of the gospel, but also in deep and honest, philosophical, wonderful social teaching, the doctrines of the social teaching in the Church. And let's be aware of those and study those a bit. Maybe it's a good summer read. A great John Paul writing on one of these topics would be great to take to the beach in the summer or to the vacation. I think it's really nice to get extra time to study some of the teachings that are so rich for us. It can help us and form our opinions so that we can speak well and from a great intellectual tradition, but also a great wisdom and informed and what is best for the human person everywhere. And we do that. And of course, I'd encourage everybody, pray for those in prison, pray for those who work there, pray for their family members, and pray for victims' families. I think they deserve a prayer too, and that's part of being pro-life. Our hearts go out. People have had people they love experience violence, and that's just a harrowing nightmare. But let's ask Our Lady to pray for them today. That's another, maybe a grace from this show today. Let's pray for those and the incarcerated and chaplains and those that work in the prisons, it's not an easy situation for a lot of families. So let's remember them today in a special way.
As always, thanks so much, Father Tyone. Really appreciate your insights and spiritual direction on this very challenging issue of the death penalty. Thanks again.
God bless.
Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will join us to explain why some people finish when others quit. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch. There is no quitting here on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Darker the night gets, the brighter the light hits.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday morning. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Peter 3:15. Our first Holy Father, our first Pope, wrote, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." As Catholic Christians, we need to always be prepared to give a reasoned explanation for what we believe and why we believe it. There will be, no doubt, situations when someone asks you, why do you believe that Jesus is God or that the Eucharist is more than just a symbol? We need to be ready to answer with charity and clarity, with gentleness and respect from whoever challenges us about our Catholic faith. So know your faith, know what Scripture, tradition, and the Catechism teaches, but always do it with respect. And we always pray with great confidence. That prayer that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. A number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'm sure you've heard it said, winners never quit and quitters never win. Those are the powerful words of the legendary NFL coach Vince Lombardi. Are you a quitter or do you find a way to get things done? What is the difference between these two type of people? When we are working towards a goal, it is so easy to get discouraged with adversity and the circumstances in life and even our own deficiencies. Why do some people finish and others quit? And how can we be a finisher rather than a quitter? That's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Joining us live from Fort Myers, Florida, is our longtime Morning Air contributor and personal success coach, Dave Duran, with much more on why some people finish and other people quit. Dave is an author, professional speaker, and executive coach. He's the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and the founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave Duran on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Great to be with you too, John.
Dave, the first thing I thought of when I was thinking about this topic here this morning was Vince Lombardi. I know you're a big a Packers fan. What is your take on Lombardi's famous quote, "Winners never quit and quitters never win"? And some people don't even agree with that philosophy.
Yeah, I mean, you know, all things taken to their fullest extreme start to fall apart, but it's true. You know, I mean, you know, if you're a winner, you can't win and quit unless you're going to win at something other than what you just quit. And quitters don't win for the same reason. You've got to finish something to win it. You know, so in its microcosm, it makes sense. Now, here's where people get hung up on that sort of thing. Life itself, when you're moving away from the idea of a game, obviously if you're playing one game and you quit before the game is over, you can't win it, okay? And you could be behind and you work hard as you want or as hard as you possibly can and there's a few seconds left and you turn around and you have a victory. Okay, awesome. But most things in life aren't like that. If you're an entrepreneur, for example, you may start a business or a venture where you have to stop, you have to quit. You realize once you get into this and you got in with all the good information, the right intentions, but something about the environment changed, you have to be able to cut bait and run to move to the next venture. Now, if somebody's going to sit there and poke holes and say, oh, you're a quitter, you can't win then, well, that's just silliness. Sometimes that's part of the process. And the victory here for the entrepreneur isn't this one investment they made or the one business they tried to start. It's the overall summation of everything they've actually tried to accomplish as an entrepreneur throughout life. It's the same thing, though, in our faith. It, you know, winners are saints, okay? They never quit. What does that mean? It means that no matter what happens in life, whether or not they're in a just unbelievable spiritual mode and their holiness is intense, but now they have that St. Peter moment of denial, right? It's just not giving up. It's not being Judas and saying, well, that's it now. I'm cashing in my chips. It's to be Peter and to repent. Even if you deny three times and you enter into sin, it's never stopping. It's never entering despair, knowing that God will forgive and that repentance is there and that we forever strive for holiness. And for some people, it's not maybe a big fall, but it's little sins that they've struggled with their entire life. And to just say, oh, well, is quitting on those sins when you can try to achieve a higher level of holiness. So there's all sorts of analogies in this.
I think at the end of the day, the spiritual perspective is our biggest goal. Obviously, you know, the idea of quitting or not quitting applies to business and to real life. But in the spiritual world, we're encouraged by St. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that is really what it's all about. That's why we're here, to bring that message here on Relevant Radio.
It is. You know, what's interesting is, you know, St. Paul talked about working out his salvation with fear and trembling, right? This whole idea of this, and talking about the race and talking about, you know, athletics and fighting and all these different types of things. When we look at our spiritual life, our faith life, we cannot separate it from our athletics. We can't separate it from the job that we have, the vocation that we have, the career that we have, the family that we have. So we actually build our holiness, not just through prayer, which of course is an essential thing, a mainstream thing, but we build it with how we check our email. We build it with how we treat a customer. This is the way that we generally go about it. The ordinary actions that we have in life, whether or not you're kind to your kids or to your wife, these are the types of things that enter us into holiness because they're an unlimited opportunity for them. And so we have to keep that in mind when we're running this race.
No question about it. Dave, you've had a lot of success in life and in business. Do you think of yourself as a finisher, or have you also experienced quitting along the way?
Well, I think that my story is a bit appropriate to a person who is now my age, in that I would have had a tendency to quit things earlier in life than I do now. And one of the reasons that I quit them less is because I have a greater wisdom for understanding what I should actually engage into versus not. When I was a young man, I was like, yeah, I'll try that. Oh, yeah, I'll try this. And then life teaches you, hey, wait a second, you need to have a particular focus, and that focus is going to help you get engaged into things that you know that when you start them, you're going to finish them. I also would say that, you know, God gave me kind of a temperament that I can take no credit for, to be a little bit bullish about finishing things just naturally, whereas somebody else might have a higher level of virtue and have a greater tendency to want to quit because God would have given them maybe a different set of temperament, and therefore it looks a little different. And I think that's an important thing to remember, is that, you know, a sanguine person, and I'm, by the way, right down the line, sanguine and choleric, okay? So, but a really hyper-sanguine person is going to get super motivated, but then they're going to stop, they're going to quit. I've always said they have a tennis racket, a tutu, Rosetta Stone, and a guitar in their closet from birth, but you know what? As they grow older, they can't dance, they don't know how to play the guitar, they can't speak a foreign language, and they can't play tennis because they, but they have a matching uniform for everything because they get excited but stop. That's a natural temperament. So a person just needs to fight against that. Whereas the choleric is a little bit more determined to just get it done. And I think that it's an unfair thing in life when we look at all people as though we're all kind of made the same and that we all have the same level of natural motivation. We really don't. But we do all have access to building the virtues to get us through the important things that we need to do.
Well, Dave, I know this is something that you've thought about and wrote about extensively. You have five points on reasons why some people finish and others quit. Let's tackle the first one.
The first one is they build fortitude to battle the temperamental differences or deficiencies. And this is what I was just kind of referring to there. It's kind of knowing yourself. So, you know, if you are around a person who's highly motivated and highly driven and you know that, and you just kind of know about yourself, you're not quite like that. And you lament this, basically feeling like you're a worse person than that person, then you might have a tendency to say, well, that's not for me. I am kind of a quitter, therefore I'm not going to engage and follow through because I'm just not like that. Well, we have to remember that our temperaments are a little bit like our physical attributes. Okay, a person can't take credit for being 6'6", but they can take credit for what they've done with being 6'6". Okay, a person shouldn't feel guilty for being 5'10" instead of 6'6". So what they have to do is if they're going to compete with a 6'6" person, they're going to probably get on the basketball court and they're going to stay in the guard position and they're just going to make sure they're a way better shooter and they're quicker. Okay, so the idea is with our temperaments, we would have to say, well, what is it about my temperament that is different than this person's? Maybe do I have insight? Do I have compassion? Do I have the ability to lead somebody else in a different way because I can recognize their emotions and communicate a little bit more effectively? So I'm really going to emphasize that in what I do in order to keep me engaged. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to build the virtues of follow through by following through on smaller things like making my bed every single morning as soon as I get out of bed. Making sure that I take care of my hygiene. Literally, every day I'm taking care of this. Making sure that I clean my house. I finish tasks and duties in a small way so that I can build the habits for doing them in a big way.
Well, we have a few more reasons that we want to tackle here this morning. I want to invite our listeners, if you want to share your thoughts on why some people finish and other people quit. We're taking your calls for Executive Coach Dave Durant, the co-founder, executive chairman of Best Version Media at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you've ever quit something that you started out to do and then, shifted gears and was successful in another way, would love to hear from you. So we're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Dave Durant. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
This is Morning Air,
bringing the light of Christ to start your day
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Ooh, sometimes you lose, sometimes you win. Ooh, gotta get up again. Get up again.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're talking about why some people finish when other people quit. You know, you hear motivational speakers who say there is hope. Stay in the game. Play one more set of downs, another inning, run another mile. You can make it. How much of this is true? If you want to chime in and be part of the conversation here on why some people finish and others quit, we'd love to hear from you. Again, 888-914-9149 as we continue our discussion with our personal success coach, Dave Durant, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Dave, let's go to reason number two, why some folks finish and others quit.
Well, they apply prudence to what they're going to pursue. This just makes a lot of sense. You know, it's a very interesting thing how many young people go to college now or university with the idea of becoming an aromatherapist or something like this and a simultaneous idea of supporting a family. And you say, wait a second, you literally can't support a family as an aromatherapist. And all of a sudden now they and you know, I'm picking on that one because, you know, it's kind of a silly idea to actually have that sort of thing be supportive, right? So they do this, and now they find that it does not actually lead to the rest of the desires that they have in life, so they have to quit it. They just have to stop. Or they're, you take a bigger example. Somebody wants to be rich and famous. They work as hard as they possibly can to go into Hollywood. Now they have all sorts of wealth and fame, and the paparazzi follows them around everywhere, and they can't stand it. And they never actually thought about how they're a very private person, and now they have this public life. And so they want to stop that. So it's being prudential about it. It might also be like me, for example, if I chose to become a professional singer. This is a silly idea. I can barely sing Happy Birthday. So I would end up quitting, and I would be ridiculed in the meantime. So we have to basically say, what are the natural gifts and skills that I have that I can now refine into greater talents, and what are my own inclinations in order to do that?
So it sounds like a big part of the battle is to make sure that whatever you get into is something that you really are passionate about and that you want to go the mile with.
Yes and no. One of the funny things that they say about a great entrepreneur, for example, is if you go to a food truck and when you're there, you say, oh my goodness, these are the best hot dogs I've ever had. I'd love to run a I'd like to run a food truck like this. I think I'm going to buy one. You're not an entrepreneur and you shouldn't do it. If you walk up there and you go, yeah, the hot dogs were okay, but I noticed their line was like 12 feet long and it took 3 minutes for them to serve each one of the hot dogs because that kid was over there paying attention to that. And they bought these brands over here. I bet you I could buy that reduced brand, lower the cost by this amount, and run 15 people more per minute through this stand, and boom, now you're an entrepreneur. So you don't even really necessarily have a passion for the hot dogs, but you know how to organize and think. So we have to really think about that sort of thing, because sometimes if we have a particular passion for something, for example, I went hunting just the other day, and I asked the guide, I said, do you enjoy hunting? He goes, no. Ever since I've been a guide, the last thing I want to do is go hunting. I don't hunt. I enjoy watching people be happy about hunting, but I don't like to hunt. So we are told that we have to follow our passions quite often, but it's really not necessarily a true thing. It can be, so I wouldn't speak against that, but I would also let people know that the passion you should have is for perfecting yourself through the work that you do and loving your coworkers, loving your clients, and loving the people around you. What does that mean? Well, it means to will their good and to sacrifice. And if you do that, you can find that your passion for that overwhelms and becomes the thing that lights your fire.
Great perspective, Dave. We have a caller. Nancy is joining us from Staten Island, New York. Good morning, Nancy. Thanks so much for joining us. You're on with Dave Duran.
Yes, good morning. Thank you. So my question is, does a quitter or quitting have anything to do with the self-esteem of the person? So your low self-esteem would get in the way, and therefore you would quit what you wanted to do. As an example, way back when I was a young college student, even prior, my goal was to become a teacher because I loved being in school. But then I would say in the 70s, I guess, there were too many teachers in the market. Teachers weren't needed then. So they said, oh, you'll never get a job. And so I never followed through with it.
Well, it could be that. It could be. So, but I would tell you that my experience, and by the way, this is for myself, coworkers, very good people. This is just kind of a human nature thing, turns that philosophy generally on its head in that it is usually our pride that prevents us and it looks like low self-esteem. So it may be that the person is literally saying, okay, well, these people are probably better than me. But what happens is the person is saying, I don't want to be rejected because my pride won't allow me to carve out the changes in life that I need to make in order to become better than this particular person happens to be. And so one of the reasons I say that isn't because it doesn't look the same or feel the same, or even that you really can't use the wording that you used, because you can and it makes sense, okay? It's really not about the analysis of it, it's about the curing of it. And because we could call that low self-esteem and be accurate, just as you stated. But then what happens is people say, you need to raise your self-esteem in order to make that change. So think all these positive thoughts about yourself and, you know, say positive affirmations. And that just becomes a train wreck, because it becomes like driving a car with a mirror for your windshield. All you're doing is looking at yourself and you're going to crash, as opposed to, you know, being able to see through the mirror, see where you're going and focus on others, and maybe a small little rearview mirror that you can look to make sure you don't have any broccoli in your teeth. Sure. But what we have to do when we're going along here is we have to say, listen, in order for me to have that sort of esteem, I need to change things about myself. And changing things about myself isn't giving me the reward of telling me how great I am, and that's what the self-esteem movement does, without making the change. It's doing the things that I need to do. So I need to study harder. I need to work harder. I need to become sharper. I need to learn to communicate better. And why do people not do that? Because it's embarrassing that I don't communicate as well. Because I feel bad about myself because I haven't learned hard, because I've built these particular habits. So humility is the antidote to low self-esteem, not pride. And that's the ironic thing in this entire analysis of that sort of thing. But your example on its face is a very good one and a very common one and helpful to the listeners, particularly spoken in the wisdom of the age that you are now compared to then. I would just encourage people to use humility to heal themselves from low self-esteem.
Thanks, Nancy. Really appreciate it. Dave, the clock is ticking. Let's try to get through a few more reasons why some people finish and others quit.
The next one is they get scrappy. Okay, when things get difficult, they fight hard to win minor goals on the way to larger ones. And this is a super important thing. You know, you can only eat an elephant one bite at a time. And if you sit there and you get overwhelmed by the large task, you're just going to just move aside and not do anything. What we have to do is we have to say, listen, when things get difficult, I am going to get scrappy. Okay, you're going to see like a spunky side of me that comes out to make this happen, to get things done. Why? Because the moments of micro scrappy, okay, culminate into the lifelong ability to stay filled with fortitude. Now let's remember this. Fortitude is that thing that keeps us from not quitting. It's that thing that keeps us filled with courage. We can't have it if we don't practice prudence and justice before fortitude. These are the cardinal virtues. And so I just really encourage people to learn about them more and to practice them more in order to get to these things, because we can't skip those and expect that we're not going to quit.
Dave, unfortunately, we're just about out of time. Real brief, those last 2 points.
They accept suffering as a necessary part of attaining the goal, and they choose goals that are bigger than themselves, so they persist on behalf of those who depend on them, not just themselves, because many people will do more for others than they will for themselves.
And I think that that's a great lesson from a spiritual perspective for all of us. If we can unite our sufferings to those of our Lord, whatever we're doing, I think that will help us with our perseverance. As always, Dave, thanks so much for being with us. A great topic.
Thanks so much, John.
Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. And once again, it is time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called There Is Good in This World by Josh Heltom. Tonight on my flight from Indianapolis to Baltimore, I sat next to an unaccompanied minor who was traveling to Baltimore to see her mother. With Southwest Airlines open seating, anyone could have sat next to her. In fact, many people avoided her and her boundless energy during boarding, but finally a young couple occupied the 2 seats to her right. Within minutes, the young girl began chatting, and the couple likely realized this wouldn't be a relaxing flight, and they just rolled with it. As drinks were being served, the couple didn't even get a chance to voice their requests because they were cut off by the young girl stating, "I'll take the water with a straw, and so will they, so we can paint." And they just rolled with it. Within minutes, the young girl had brought out her Hello Kitty paint sheets, and the couple spent the next hour following her instructions. As I type this, the man next to her is being covered with Marvel stickers. They're on his ears, in his beard, arms, everywhere, and he's just rolling with it. Moral of the story, there is good in this world. In fact, there is more good than bad in this world if we just open our eyes to it. There isn't a script or instruction manual for love. You just have to roll with it. From Micah 6:8, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really appreciate it. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June. Pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight, and pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show this afternoon. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next edition of Morning Air. Pray for the Holy Father Pope Francis' successful surgery today. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.